troubles with this civil magistrate, and actually, this civil magistrate actually does right, sort of, most of the way. The other side of it wasn't right, but this side was right. He got it right about the gospel as far as what his authority was in dealing with the Apostle Paul and dealing with what the Jews had tried to stir up. So we're going to look at some of that here tonight and get an understanding of what this Gallio, I think his name is Gallio, what he did, the deputy of Achaia, and see how he handled things when the Jews stirred up some trouble for the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to get him and catch him, and, well, they wanted to kill him. That's what they always wanted to do. So anyway, but we'll look at that. Acts chapter 18, verse number 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we understand this, as we rightly divide it. Thank you so much for it. As you teach us through your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So number one, Jesus warned his disciples of a day like this, that this day would come. In Acts chapter 18, verse number 12, we see when Gallio was the deputy, what happened? We see the insurrection that took place, and what'd they do? They brought him before the civil magistrates. They, in order to stop the gospel from being preached, what you'll find, and you still find this, in America, on the streets, preaching the gospel today, nothing has changed. Now, what has changed is there is recognized that the inalienable rights from God, right? It's somewhat recognized anyway, of freedom of speech. That is still recognized. And most of the time it deters problems. Sometimes it doesn't, and sometimes you have to fight it out in court and stand before the civil magistrate, right? Well, in this case, it still happens. Preaching the gospel, the cops are going to come, right? You know that they're going to get that. They call the cops on you right away. What do they want to do? They want man's law to shut down the gospel. They want to take civil magistrates and they want them to stop the gospel from being preached. So the Jews, they were used to a theocracy and mixing the religious temple worship with the state in hopes of crushing Paul and bringing the magistrate, the deputy that has rule and that sits in that civil magistrate's chair to judge Paul and to stop him from preaching. I remember I've got videos online, and you've seen them, you've experienced it. Some of you, we stand in front of the police, and they're like, and these people are like, "Is there anything you can do about this?" And the guy and the cop would turn over and say, "Look, lady, there's nothing we can do about this. We can't stop. We're not going to stop this today. We can't stop them," right? And they want to, right? But they can't. It's like, "Sorry, lady, it's not going to get stopped. Amen. They're going to preach." John 16:1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." So, you know, that's one rule from Christ for you and I. Jesus said, "Look, I'm warning you these things, so when they happen, don't be offended. Don't be offended by them. They shall put you out of the synagogues." That's what they did to Paul, right? "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." That's what they think. Roman Catholic magistrates, Roman Catholic, the papacy thought the same thing, still thinks the same thing. Luke 21:12. By the way, the Muslims think the same thing. All beast governments, all governments of the world that are formed into a theocracy of some sort, all of them that have state worship, like I talked about on Monday, if you listen to my broadcast on Tuesday, I talked about Orwell's 1984 and COVID and all those things kind of mixed together and the true history of all that and the true where we're going with that. And it's to a one world system. It's to a beast system. It's to the ministry of truth, where you're not allowed to say anything that the ministry of truth does not agree with. And we have that today, right? We get kicked off of YouTube. If you talk about COVID-19, if you talk about any of those things, you get kicked off. They kick you off right away, right? That's the ministry of truth, right? Same thing. But what will they do? It shall turn for you to a testimony, Jesus said. He said, they shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. What happened to Paul? I like what he says here, though. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts. I think we need to remember these verses, right? Because there's going to come a day, there could come a day in our lifetime where we should be ready for that. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. What happened when the martyrs all stood up? Those judges, like, pulled their hair out trying to talk to those people, and they were so frustrated. And all those men did was answer them line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how they answered them. They couldn't say it. They didn't know what to say, so they just killed them. Like, they couldn't get through to them. They couldn't change their minds and hearts. Why? Once Jesus changes your heart, it don't get changed back.
Amen.
Once God changes you and makes you a new creature, you don't get changed back. You're a son of the living God. Amen. You don't go back, right? You try to go back and play in the hog slop for a while. You'll find out you won't stay there very long. You'll look up from the hog slop and you'll want to go home. Amen. God puts that in your heart. That's what God does. You don't get unsunned, right? Once he saves you, he saves you. Jesus said the Jews would bring them before rulers and magistrates. They would accuse you before these kings. This meant that Jesus, by the way, this does mean that Jesus did recognize that there would be rulers, there would be kingdoms, there would be earthly governments. Those will be around until he returns, right? They'll be here and they'll play God. Every single one of them, won't they? They'll play God. Every single one of them will. John 19:11, Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, Rome was a pagan government. But God said, Jesus Christ in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, right? God the Son, what did he say? Thou couldst have no power against me at all except it were given thee from above. See, Jesus recognized that Roman government had authority on earth, but God allowed him to have it. God's allowing things to happen right now in this world. God allows these governments to rule. God allows them to do that. It's the way it is. It's right there. It's right there in the scriptures. Jesus said it when he was here on earth, right? Does that mean we're to follow everything they do? No. On the contrary, we're supposed to follow the Bible. We don't follow them. We follow God. Jesus knew of corrupt government and that it would bring his people up on false charges. He knew that would happen. And that the Jews would be the ones to push magistrates to persecute Christians. And the reason for this persecution would be the gospel's sake. We see Jesus did recognize that. He recognized the corruption that was coming on the whole world. That there would be a one-world system, a one-world government. Right? So we understand, we recognize there's governments of the world. They want us to recognize them over God, though. They want us to obey them over God. By the way, they're gonna continue to ask for more. Governments of this world, and the United States government, they're going to continue to ask for more. More allegiance. Absolutely. They want to control every aspect of your life. I'll give you another example of that. The federal government, the President of the United States, is sending in the FBI to school board meetings because parents are up in arms over CRT being taught to their children, and they're sending in the feds to those meetings, and they're having the FBI investigate these parents and these people that dare have an opinion outside of the collective. So they are sending FBI agents in to parent-teacher meetings like that, to school board meetings like that. It's a picture of Orwell's 1984. It just is. It's the same thing. Nothing outside of the government, nothing outside of the state, nothing against the state. Right? That's what it stood for. Same thing. Same thing. And that's what the government wants, is absolute control and rule. That's why they thought they ruled Christ. And Christ said, well, you don't have nothing except my Father give it. You can't do anything to me, right? You'll only do what God allows. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress when they were going through Vanity Fair and one of them had to die and one of them was set free, right? Amen. One of them died and one of them was set free. Why? It's the way God chose it, you know? It's what God allowed to happen. Next, you notice the Jews made insurrection. They were commonly known for making insurrection against governments and rulers, as are the Jesuits today and other high-level Illuminati groups today. What does that word mean, that insurrection? It's a rising against civil or political authority, the open and active opposition of a number of persons to the execution of a law in a city or state. It is equivalent to sedition, except that sedition expresses a less extensive rising of citizens. It differs from rebellion, for the latter expresses a revolt or an attempt to overthrow the government, to establish a different one, or to place the country under another jurisdiction. It differs from mutiny as it respects the civil or political government, whereas a mutiny is an open opposition to the law in the army or the navy. Insurrection is, however, used with such latitude as to comprehend either sedition or rebellion. It is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings. That's what they said about Jerusalem. It is found, it's been found of old in Ezekiel, he said that, or in Ezra chapter 4, he said that. That this city has made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition lied with them. Well, that's true. That's how Israel was. That's how Jerusalem was. Do we not see the same spirit of things today, though, when we preach the word of God out there? They say we're disturbers of the peace. We disturb their peace. Well, of course you do. You know, it's hard. That's not a crime, by the way, to disturb their spiritual peace, because that's exactly what we're doing. A sentiment of what they say is true. We really are disturbing their peace. You bet we are. When we go out there and preach, but it isn't a crime. It isn't a crime. Sure feels like it to them. We what? We disturb their peace. If they say that you're disturbing the peace, we should say, well, that's true. We are. The peace of the damned. There's that peace that'll lull you to sleep. And you're damned, right? And what do we go? Like Jesus said, we go to awake them out of their sleep. That's what you do. You go to awake them up. And they don't like that, right? They don't like that at all. So they called the authorities on Paul, and they tried to get him arrested, and they did arrest him. They did grab him. Number three, their accusation was a blanket accusation. It was a lie, and it was also contrary to the law. They tried to be very vague in how they did this. They were very vague in how they accused him, right? So if they used their words just right, they could use their words in a way that would get the magistrate to go after Paul. You ever been around people? You ever done that? You ever had the cops come after you for something, and the people, when they're talking to them, they shade what you said just enough to make those cops think that you're really some physical threat to them and you're going to harm them, right? Well, that's exactly what they did. They twisted what Paul taught and what he preached in order to get him arrested. You see what I mean? Just like they'll do that to you. They have done it, right? Some of you have went through that before. They twisted your words, right? They were wily. They did it on purpose. They wanted to accuse Paul of preaching a religion that was not approved of by the Roman Empire. They never said which law Paul was guilty of breaking. They just accused him of breaking a law, which, by the way, they lied, because he did not break the law of God. Because God said that he would raise up a prophet, and that was Jesus. And Paul preached that prophet to them. Amen. Paul did not preach anything false like that. He preached the truth. They brought a false charge against Paul in Acts chapter 18. Why is that? Because the devil's a liar, that's why, and he's the father of lies. And by the way, Hoggard told me a long time ago, he said, if they can't tell the truth about you, they have to lie. They have to. And those people, when you're out on the street preaching, when you're in front of these places, they got to lie. They ain't going to tell the truth, right? Except sometimes they do, like this one lady, she just kept screaming at me, "You can't tell people they're going to hell." He told them they're going to hell. I had some lady get in my face and scream at me and said, "You told my child they're going to hell." And she was just like screaming at me. I said, "Well," and they said, "We're Christians." I said, "Well, you should tell your child she's going to hell then."
Amen.
What?
That went over well.
That's what I said. I'm not going to tell a 7-year-old they're or so whatever it was that they're going to go to hell. Really? I will. I'll tell them all here. If you don't get saved by the grace of God, you're going to die and go to hell. You better trust Jesus Christ. Run for the lifeboat.
Amen.
Right? I'll tell you. I'll warn you. You scared my kid. You ought to be scared, lady. And by the way, none of us look down at little kids and point our fingers at them and scream at them and tell them they're going to hell. There ain't no, I don't know any preacher does that.
Right.
I don't even, Reuben Israel and them guys, I've never seen him do that to a little kid ever. Any of those guys. Ever. Never seen him do that to a little kid like that. So it's just totally a false. It's a lie, though. What they do, they twisted it. They said, "You told them they were going to hell." So what she meant was, is that I stood over this little girl and I screamed at her and I told her that. Do you see how they twist it? Well, of course you're the biggest monster in the world for doing something like that. But that's not true. That isn't what happened. Do you see what I mean? That's what they did to Paul. Now you understand. See, nothing's changed. 2,000 years, same thing happening. Same exact thing happening. Same devils roaming around, same liars rolling around, same things happening.
That's right.
It ain't changed a bit. And still make the merchants of the earth mad at you, and they still hate the fact that you preach the gospel. They still call the police on you. They still lie about you. People ask me, "What do you have that camera for?" Because people lie. That's why. You're all a bunch of liars. That's why.
They don't like the camera.
That's, I just tell them the truth. Why you got that? Because people are liars. That's why. They lie. Y'all lie too much. That's why.
Amen.
Just tell a bunch of lies all the time on people. And I said the cops lie too. Man, they'll lie too. That's a witness. So you can say, "Well, see, look, that ain't what happened." Right? See, the Jews, they lied about Jesus, and Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. They said Jesus had a devil. He said, "No, you're of your father, devil, you little liar. That's who you are. And you're a bunch of liars, and you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it, right? Told him straight up. Don't expect lost people to tell the truth about you. Expect them to lie. And be shocked if they tell the truth. Because that's usually how it works. They'll always falsely accuse you. Most sinners will never tell the truth out on the street. Hey, there's been times I've misspoke out on the street. I said, "Whoop, nope, that was wrong. I'm sorry." Right?
Yep.
There's times. We've had to apologize. "I shouldn't have said that like that," or "No, that wasn't correct what I just said." Correct yourself, right? You correct yourself. You get it right. Amen? But they don't do that. They won't do that. They won't do that. They don't have the Spirit of God. The only reason why you and I do is because we have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of truth in us. We want to be right in the Lord. We want the Lord to be honored by our lives, right? But these Jews, they leveled a false charge against Paul. He hadn't broken any law contrary to which law? Saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." That's what the Jesuits do. They twist things around. Which law? What are you talking about? They're duplicitous, right? They twist it around. They speak doublespeak. And that's what they were doing. Well, let's talk about this civil magistrate. Number three, who was this civil magistrate? Well, interesting enough, he was the elder brother of Seneca, the famous philosopher. That's something. If you ever heard of him before, maybe you haven't, but that's okay. He was Nero's tutor, right? The famous philosopher who was Nero's tutor and favorite and uncle of Lucan the poet. Think about that. Pliny mentions that he afterwards attained the dignity of consul to Rome. So he was a very well-loved man. Everybody that talked about him said he's a very likable guy. This magistrate was a very nice guy. So the Jews thought they could schmooze this guy and they could get him to turn on Paul because he was such a likable guy and Paul's such a troublemaker that, of course, him being a pleasant guy and all, he's not going to like that troublemaker. Right? Right? So Paul's ready to speak. Paul gets ready to stand up and he gets ready to defend himself at the judgment seat, which is this raised platform, right? Which the Bible talks about for us, that we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a raised platform where Christ is going to be sitting at the judgment seat, right? But in this case, this was a civil magistrate. And Paul, he's ready to speak and ready to defend himself, right? So then Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, brings Paul before the magistrate to have him tried, and the Jews, zealous for Judaism, bring him forward. So they take him to this civil magistrate. But guess what the civil magistrate does? He actually does the right thing. This is an absolutely good example of what a civil magistrate, this part, I'll get to the rest of it. This part is a good example of what a civil magistrate is to do in situations like this. What is it? You stay out of them.
Amen.
You stay out of them. It's none of your business. It isn't the things of religion are too high and they're too high and lofty for the state to ever have an opinion on. They have no opinion, right? Right? Saying, this fellow persuaded the men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, so Paul's getting ready to defend himself. Boy, was Paul shocked. Because Paul didn't even get a chance to defend himself. He didn't get a chance. He thought he was going to address these people. He thought he was going to have to do this. And lo and behold, this magistrate stands up. And what does he say? Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. What was he saying? If Paul is guilty of a crime, if he murdered somebody, if he raped somebody, if he assaulted somebody, if he was lewd with somebody, if he had done some wicked act, if he had hurt somebody, then reason would that I would bear with the fact that you turned my court into a circus today and you brought this, you dragged this man in, you brought all these Jews from the synagogue in, and you're starting a big argument here in the middle of my courtroom. That's what he was saying. That's what he was saying about that, right? He was saying, I would bear with you if he actually did something, right? If it's a matter of wrong or wickedness, if that man truly harmed his neighbor, if he had stolen, or if he had wronged someone according to the law of Rome, then would I bear with your unlawful insurrection? But see, the Jews caused an insurrection. They started an insurrection there. They built it up, made it big, and meanwhile, the Greeks are over there, and they're getting mad. So you got to understand something. The Greeks over there, they're getting angry. They're watching this, and because of the insurrection against their government that has taken place, there's a crowd forming and they're not happy and they're not mad at Paul. They're mad at the Jews because they stirred this whole thing up. So they're getting angry, right? That's what's happening. What crime has he committed? They couldn't give him a crime. He saw through their manipulation and their jealousy. He knew they were lying. He knew they had ulterior motives and they had hate for him, for Paul. They knew that they had nothing to do with a real crime or anything like that. But what he believed about God was the sole reason they were accusing him before the magistrate. And he said this, but if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. That was a very true statement. You know something? When any man gets hauled into a courtroom for preaching the gospel out on the street and somebody's offended and the cops arrest him for disorderly conduct and all that stuff, that's exactly what that judge should say right there. Why is that? Because he doesn't have any right to say anything. Because there is no crime in preaching. There is no crime in preaching the gospel. There is no crime in preaching on the streets. There is no disturbing of the peace in that sense as it is to the law. There is none of that. And that's exactly what he should have said. He says, you look to those matters. I'll be no judge of such matters. I'm not here to judge your theology. He's a Roman consul. He said, I'm a Roman consul. I'm not here to judge your theology. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here for people when they break the law. Good example here of what a magistrate is to do in these cases in that sense, right? To him he saw it as a matter of words and names and your law. Look ye to it. You settle your religious matters, he said to him. No civil magistrate, by the way, has the authority to settle religious matters. That's why there were so many problems with Constantine and the Donatists when they rose up. Why is that? Because with Constantine and the Donatists were like, well, you don't have any say in what we do. You're a civil magistrate. I mean, who do you think you are? Right? Well, Constantine thought he was Pontifex Maximus. That's who he thought he was. He thought he was the head of all the religions. So he thought he would be able to settle that, right? He should be able to settle that. And after all, he's a Christian, in quotes. So he should be able to settle all those matters, right? No. The Donatists said, no, we don't think so. And this civil magistrate thought the same thing. Individual soul liberty and that liberty of conscience is what all men are to be afforded. To worship God or not to worship God, right? You have the right tonight to die and go to hell. I'm going to tell you that right now. You have the right to die and go to hell. You absolutely do. You have. You have the free will to fall into hell tonight. You absolutely do. If you want to go to hell, do nothing and you will. Amen. Do nothing and you will. Because you're a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. If you're not saved, then you'll die and go to hell. And you have that liberty afforded to you that you can do that. No man should ever force you to worship God. Right? Now, your parents will guide you and they will teach you, but guess what? They can't save you. They can't change your heart. We're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But we can't force you. You have perfectly. You could take your little stubborn self straight to hell if you want to. And no doubt some will. Some will reject the gospel. They will reject the truth of the Bible. They'll reject it under hearing the preaching of God's word. They will harden their hearts, and they will swim, head dive straight into hell. Because they will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they will be sent strong delusion. And make no mistake about it, your pride is what sends you to hell. There is nothing else. Because when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you trust Christ as your Savior, if you turn from that hard heart that you have, and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save your soul. He'll change you. He'll give you a heart, and you'll want to worship God. Let me tell you something right now. When you're a lost person, you don't want to worship God. You want to worship your own flesh. You want to worship yourself. You want to go your own way. You want to do your own thing. That's what you want to do. You want to go your own way. You want to do your own thing. That's what you want, right? Well, you got to ask Jesus to change your heart. I mean, He's the only one that can change your heart. I wouldn't be standing here today if Jesus didn't change my heart. I don't even want to tell you where I'd be. I might be dead by now or in prison or the biggest drug dealer on this side of Illinois and Iowa. But either way, I'd be on my way to hell, right? If the Lord hadn't got a hold of my heart. God had to change me. I'm going to tell you that right now. It wasn't me that did. I'm not saying I'm preaching to you because this is some new gig I want to try. Right? Because my old gig was boring, so I think I'll get a new one. Right? How do I get something like you got there? Remember that guy, Paul? I don't know because I didn't get it. Jesus did. So, oh, man, the things you hear. But, you know, I'm here because Jesus Christ changed me and saved me and washed me in His own blood. And, you know, I can't force you to worship God. Nobody can. You can sit here and you can stubbornly harden your heart for the rest of the time that you're in this church until Jesus comes back. You can do that and you can die and go to hell and nobody can stop you. You have the liberty of conscience to do that. That don't mean we'll stop trying to win you to Christ. That don't mean we'll stop loving you and showing you the truth. That don't mean we'll stop begging and pleading you to get saved. Amen? We'll keep doing that. As long as you got ears, I'm going to preach to them. And if you don't, I'll start using my fingers and sign to you. But one way or another, we'll get you. Amen? We want you to know the love of the truth that you might be saved. But no man can force you. This Roman ruler, he wisely understood the difference between civil and religious issues. He refused to involve himself in religious matters. He said, I don't want nothing to do with that. That's not what I'm here for. Whatever you believe about your God, that's between you and your God. Right? Now, I'm a pastor, so it is my business what you believe about God. Amen? Amen? That's my business. That's your business, right? That's our business as preachers and teachers of righteousness. But the civil magistrate, he has nothing to do with that. That's why all these churches that are yoked to the state with 501c3, they make their churches a creature of the state. They want state recognition. They're saying, we want the state to recognize us as a church. Well, I don't. I just want them to leave me alone. I want them to say what this guy said right here. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. None of your business.
Amen.
Right? to tell the governor, none of your business. Right?
Amen.
The IRS and all these other groups, and all these other factions, that churches get special status in America as being tax exempt. No, churches are actually in America tax immune. Like they don't even have to pay them because they don't exist in the eyes of the government. They are not a legal entity. They do not own real property. They are not a corporation. They are not a creature of the state. They do not conduct themselves as a business, right? They don't. But that's not what Americans have done now, what churches have done now. They take the tax ID number, they take the tax exemption number, or they get the tax exemption, they make themselves the creature of the state, and the state is allowed to define who they are.
Mm-hmm. What they say.
And whether they're going to be open. Well, the governor says you can only have 25% of your people in your church. Well, since the governor's not showing up on Sunday, I really don't care. Is he a member? Is he saying that he's got some interest in this church? Because I really don't care.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Last time I checked, the governor has some other work to do. Not this work. This is the work God called me to do.
Mm-hmm.
He can go do the work he's supposed to do.
Yeah.
Right? And he can't get that done. Right? But that's the way Baptists used to be.
Yep.
Right? Some still are. But this Roman magistrate, he understood that. He had no authority in those matters. I wish more American magistrates understood that. Don't you?
Amen.
Don't you wish more Baptist pastors understood that? I do. I wish they understood that. The Baptists historically believe this. They believe there must be a strong separation of church and state, because if not, trouble would come. Somebody's going to get beat up. Somebody's going to die. That's what happens in a church state. Somebody's going to get beat up. Somebody's going to die. But you know what happened here? Paul gets released. Then the attack backfires on the Jews. Look at verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So then all the Greeks, being angry at the Jewish insurrection of their government, dragged Sosthenes out and beat him. He probably should have stopped that, okay? But he wasn't very nice. He should have stopped it. But I think he was just like, yeah, whatever, that guy deserves it. He should have not dragged that poor guy in. That was all he was doing, was preaching what he believed, and drug him in and tried to have him beat up. So now he got beat up. So there you go. That's how the world thinks, right? That's not how we think, but that's how the world thinks, right? But it's interesting what happens here. I want to show you something that's a miracle here. You know, we can see, number one, the failure of men. We see what he did right and what he didn't do right as a civil magistrate. He was right what he said about Paul. He was wrong to let those Greeks beat Sosthenes up, right? They shouldn't let it happen. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Paul goes free with not a scratch on him, through God's providence, and that Jewish instigator is beaten mercilessly. But there's more to the story, because I want to show you something. Sosthenes gets saved sometime after this event. Just look at this. I will openly say, though, that much of this is conjecture, because I don't have all the details of how it happened. We just know the end result, that it did happen. But imagine you're the Apostle Paul, and you're Crispus, right? The former chief ruler of the synagogue. And you see, though, that Greek mob beat Sosthenes up. And then you walk out there, and you're not laughing, or you don't have any joy over it. You sit there and you pick him up off the sidewalk.
Hey, come on.
Right?
Yep.
You treat his wounds, right? You take him back to your place, and you bandage him up, right? You fix him up. And Paul begins to tell him, you know something? I know a little bit about this. I stood at the feet of the men that killed Stephen. I held the coats, right? I held their coats. I was there at that, but Jesus Christ that day began to work conviction in my heart. And he begins to tell him about Jesus Christ. And then Sosthenes, over this, right, over this beating and everything, and he sees the difference, and he sees the compassion of the Apostle Paul. right? That, wait, Paul's not happy. Paul doesn't want me beat. Paul didn't like this. Crispus didn't like this, the former chief magistrate, the former chief ruler of the synagogue, right? Because Crispus got converted shortly before this. I could imagine them telling him they were sorry he was beaten so badly and that Jesus Christ was beaten for his sins and that he was dragged before the magistrate and that he was unlawfully beaten and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he came that you might have life, Sosthenes, and you might have it more abundantly. And he shares the gospel with him and he shares the Old Testament types of Christ with him, right? And he witnesses to him. And he's not happy and joyful that man got beat up, but he's broken about it and he has compassion for him. And he says, you know what? We're sorry that happened to you. We want to tell you about the Lord. We want to tell you what Jesus did in our hearts. And then the man gets saved by grace, right? Sometime after this beating, Sosthenes gets saved. I don't know when it was, but it was closely at, you know, sometimes God, it lets us get roughed up a bit before we get saved, before we humble ourselves, and before we seek His face and we get right with Him. Paul the same way, right? Paul's on the road to Damascus. He is ready to kill some Christians, right? And the bright light shines. Paul loses his vision, drops down. What happens? God reveals Himself to Paul. Paul's done with that. Paul's humbled. Sitting there blind for 3 days. Can't see anything, right? Have to be led about by men. Humbled, right? Brought down, right? I think of this Sosthenes was very proud, right? And he was very proud. He brought Paul before those magistrates because he wanted Paul to get it. He wanted to end Paul. Paul had already converted Crispus. So he was a young, zealous, Sosthenes was a young, zealous ruler in the synagogue, and he wasn't about to let Paul get any more traction in Corinth. But what happened? He got himself a whooping. But God used that. God will use things in your life. God will use those hardest things in your life that happen to you. He'll use them. I remember I had to lose everything and come down to nothing when God was dealing with me, and I didn't get saved for 3 months later. But you know what? When God wants to humble you also as a Christian, He'll let you get chastened of the Lord. He'll whip you some, and He'll bring you down. He'll take your pride out of you. Because Christians, I don't know if you know this, but Christians get proud sometimes. Did you know that? Anybody ever told you that Christians can get proud sometimes? You probably didn't know that, did you? Probably thought you could probably see it in somebody else, right, Dave? But you couldn't see it in yourself, right? I mean, right? That's right. You can. I mean, I could see Lee's pride, but you know, it's harder to see mine, right? It's easy, Lee, to see mine, right? It's harder to see yours, isn't it? Do you see yours pretty clearly, right? But that's how we are, right? God has to humble us and teach us because we need it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. How about that? Can you imagine that? God's able to do a lot of things. Here's a guy that was ready to see Paul taken to the magistrate and beat. And did Paul have any revenge or vengeance in his heart? Did Paul get in with the Greek group of men that were beating him and say, hey, let me get a shot in there, guys. Look out. Let me drop an elbow on this guy. No, he didn't. Paul, no doubt, him and Crispus went to minister unto him. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us all of that, but we can surmise that from what happened. Somehow he got to Paul, because Paul, 1 Corinthians 1, the letter's dedicated, he's with Paul, right? So something happened, and this is a good indication at this time. These are the only two times we see his name in the Scriptures, here and there, right? Think about that. Amen. God can do a lot in your life through heartache and pain and hardships and things that happen. Just because something bad may happen to you or God may try you and tempt you and take you through some things, He has a reason for it. There's a reason for why the Lord allows it. We don't always know it. Paul thought he was going to stand up and ardently defend himself, and guess what happened? He didn't even speak a word. He didn't say anything. God touched that civil magistrate, right? Because He can move the heart of kings. You still believe that, right? That's still the same Bible. That's still the same God, right? He can move the heart of kings to do what He wants. Oh, not these wicked kings. Oh, yes, these wicked kings. I'm going to tell you what. These fools do what God wants them to do all the time.
Amen. Come on.
They do what he wants them to do all the time. They just don't even realize it. They don't realize why. God uses their own depravity against them. He just gives them over to it and lets them run with it. You want to run with it? Go ahead. He let Nebuchadnezzar do it, didn't he? Yeah. You want to run with your own depravity, Nebuchadnezzar? Okay, go ahead. You want to be a beast? I'll turn you into one. Gave his mind over to that for a while, didn't he? God can do anything like that. Don't ever underestimate what the Lord can do. And if you're here and you don't have Christ, you need him. Amen? You need him. Sosthenes got saved, and later on after this beating that he took and trying to frame the Apostle Paul, you know, some of the greatest enemies of the cross end up being the best friends of Jesus ever. Right? They do. Some of the enemies, the greatest enemies of the cross, they end up being the best friends. That's how it happens. God does that work. Amen? And it is marvelous to see it. It's still the same old story of the gospel, and we should never forget it. We should never forget it. We should always remember that God's able to save anyone, and you better be praying for people. You don't know what God's going to use to save sinners. He may use the things that you've been through in your life. He may use the hardships that you've been through and the trials and the tribulations and all those things to reach people. Amen. Stop being so selfish and looking in the mirror all the time and look out at other people and see what other people are seeing, you know, and try to be a blessing to them and share your testimony with them, what God's done in your heart and how God's changed you and how God's brought you through things. And he's taught you things. Each one of you that are saved by the grace of God have a testimony to share with the world, and you ought to be sharing it. Wherever God puts you, you ought to be sharing it. Whatever place that is, when given the opportunity, you ought to share it. Amen? That's our duty. That's what God's called us to do. And your testimony will affect other people. Right? Jesus said it would go to a testimony for them. He said it'd be used as a testimony for them. Let's remember that. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its truths. Thank you for the Bible, that we can go through it verse by verse. And we can see the history and the background behind it, Lord, that there's so much going on with just the name of a person. You just trace their name and you find out that you did a marvelous work in their life and how you did it. And each testimony is different. Help us to remember that, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, before everybody gets up, Brother Giannis is going to come.